Thank you for tuning in to the sixth day of the third week of IGH 260, a five-year-long, one-chapter-per-week study of the New Testament, brought to you by International Gospel Hour. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 3, studying Matthew chapter 3. A brief reminder before we start. Here are some quick ways to learn about IGH 260 and to get all of the free materials that we offer. Go to our website, internationalgospelhour.com. Click the word free at the top of the page. Text IGH free, all one word, to 55222. Again, just text IGHFREE to 55222 or send an email to free at IGHradio.com. That's free at IGHradio.com. And finally, you can call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. That toll-free number, once again, 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into a study of God's Word today. Here's how our last program ended. We noted that John's work and John's message was the subject of prophecy. Of particular interest in that regard, these three passages, Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. It's interesting to note that John personally alluded to these Old Testament texts in John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. The immediate context of Isaiah chapter 40 details how a highway would be built for the captives and for the exiles who were returning to Judah. That highway motif, referencing both a physical way back to Judah after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, also anticipates a spiritual way back to God. It appears throughout the prophets. John's work fulfills the spiritual aspect of that highway, especially so as he did what forerunners did for coming kings. We have seen this before, but we are here conscious of another sense of a new exodus via this spiritual highway in both John's and Jesus' work. That brings us to the next item that we outlined about John. John's work was reminiscent of a great First Testament prophet, the prophet Elijah. The John the Baptizer / Elijah connection surfaces several times throughout the Gospels. Elijah, a great Old Testament prophet of God, was prophesied to return one day, but the fulfillment of his return was not as straightforward as you might imagine. How so? We noted earlier, citing John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, that religious leaders specifically asked John the Baptizer, "Are you Elijah?" John answered, "No," thus denying that he was Elijah. But that's not the complete picture of the John the Immerser / Elijah relationship. Later, Jesus, speaking of John, said, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus was alluding to John. And then, in Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 3, after the transfiguration, where Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, Jesus told the disciples not to tell anyone about what they witnessed until after his resurrection. The disciples, in light of Elijah's appearance in that context, asked, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus responded with these words, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Though John was not the literal physical fulfillment of Elijah returning to life. He was the figurative fulfillment of Elijah. In the earlier context we cited, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus not only quoted Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, another text that prefigured the coming of Elijah, he applied it to John. Two other key texts, one we just mentioned in passing, the second we cite in full. Malachi, in chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, anticipates Elijah's arrival before the coming of the day of the Lord. In that regard, it parallels and reinforces what we have already observed in Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3. And then finally, consider what John's father, Zacharias, what he heard from the angel of the Lord. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Luke chapter 1 prophetically addresses the nature of John's work both before and after John's birth. Before John was born, the angel told Zacharias that he, John, will also go before him, referring to the Lord Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's an explicit statement about the John-Elijah connection. John would go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. But that explicit statement about the John-Elijah connection did not say that John was Elijah resurrected, but that he would go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. His preaching, his mannerisms, and so forth would be like Elijah. After John's birth, Zacharias, filled with the Spirit, prophesied. His inspired remarks in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, address, in large measure, the work of the coming Messiah. In that regard, Zacharias referred to the David-Christ connection, chapter 1, verses 69 and following, the Christ-salvation connection, chapter 1, verses 71 and following, the Christ-prophetic fulfillment connection, chapter 1, verse 70 and following, the Christ-Abrahamic covenant promise connection, chapter 1, verses 72 and following. But Zacharias' inspired message was not so totally Christ-centric that nothing was said with reference to the work of his son, John. Near the end of his Spirit-led message, Zacharias also said this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's Luke 1, 76 through 79. The child mentioned in chapter 1, verse 76, was Zacharias' own son, John. He called John the prophet of the highest. Why? Because John would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That parallels Isaiah's, Malachi's, and Christ's statements about John's work that we have already discussed. The remainder of the chapter addresses God's work of redemption, a work that we usually and correctly associate with the work of Jesus Messiah. Jesus was called Jesus because he, not John, would save his people from their sins. But Zacharias, in this context, notes that John's work was also salvation-oriented. The redemptive work of Christ followed John's work in at least two senses. First, in the sense that it came after John's work, and then second, in the sense that it was grounded in John's work. John's work was preparatory and foundational to Christ's work. John's Gospel, written by the Apostle John and not by John the Baptizer, shows how the work of John anticipated that of Christ. The opening verses express Christ's relationship to the Father. He was equal to God. It expresses Christ's role in creation. He made everything. It tells us about Christ's overall purpose in life. He came to be life and light for all humanity. And then finally, it addresses Christ's rejection. Jesus' redemptive work was neither understood nor appreciated by his people. In the following section, the Apostle John introduced the work of John the Baptizer. John was sent from God, verse 6. John bore witness of the light, that is, to Jesus, verse 7. John was not the light, but a witness to that light, verse 8. Jesus was the true light, verse 9. Further into the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John continues to direct attention to the immerser's work. Again, John bore witness of Jesus, verse 15. John the Baptizer taught that Jesus was preferred before me, a reference to the increase of Jesus and the decrease of John, because he, Jesus, was before me, thus not only signaling Jesus increased his role in life, but also Jesus' pre-existence, that is, his deity. Concerning the thought, he was before me, Rogers and Rogers, citing Beasley Murray, note this: Jesus is superior to John in terms of might, priority, in status, and in time. End of citation. Yes, the work of redemption was exclusively Jesus' work, as he and no other was equal to God. Furthermore, Jesus and no other fulfilled God's redemptive plan, simultaneously paying the purchase price, his blood shed at his death, for the forgiveness of sins and his spiritual kingdom, the church. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of God's Word. We have reached the end of our regular broadcast week, so the next broadcast will be a bonus broadcast. Go to internationalgospelhour.com and click on the link for IGH 260 to continue this lesson. A reminder as we close to receive our free 30-lesson series, Studies in the Bible, call this toll-free number to request them, 1-855-IGH-6988. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.